Shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. I never really understood this psalm until I'd really suffered. As Christians, the book of Psalms is God's good and wise gift to us. Even a quick look through the book should leave us amazed at the breadth of people, experiences, and emotions that we find in it. There are psalms written in times of happiness, joy, victory, praise, frustration, defeat, and importantly for us this morning, sorrow. Every imaginable human emotion is found in the book of Psalms, and that's why it's such a gift to us. No matter what we're facing in life, chances are that there's a psalm which was written in a similar kind of situation, which will teach us how God's people in the past have responded to that emotion. And of all the different categories of psalms that there are, the single biggest category is known as the Psalms of Lament. This is a group of psalms written in times of great sorrow, either for individuals or for the whole nation of Israel. The Psalms of Lament are really diverse in the form that they take and the language that they use to describe sorrow. But they all share the theme of crying out to God and asking him to save the singer. To lament is to cry out to God and to ask him to save. The psalm we have in front of us this morning, Psalm 13, falls into this category of a psalm of lament. It's written by the King David in a context of suffering, and he cries out to God and asks him to save him. I never really understood this psalm until I'd really suffered. In the past, I never quite knew what to do with the Psalms of Lament. In a similar way to the psalms which are written in the context of a military battle, these psalms, which are written in the context of deepest sorrow, were just completely alien to my experience. They just didn't make sense to me. But then, as I really suffered during my times of illness, these psalms became God's gracious gift to me. I was able to understand something of what the psalmists were trying to say, and I was able to use these psalms to cry out to God myself. These psalms gave me words when I didn't have any words of my own. They taught me how to cry out to God in sorrow. As we look at the psalm, we'll see David's response to the suffering that David was experiencing. We'll see that the psalm follows a distinct pattern, which you'll find in your service sheet, of pain, prayer, and praise. Once we've seen David's response to his suffering, we'll turn to consider how this might be a possible way for us to respond to our suffering. So firstly, we see David's pain in verses 1 and 2. And his pain could not be more obvious. The anguished cry, "How long?" is repeated 4 times, getting more and more desperate each time. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" David is suffering. He's in great sorrow. And he wants to know, how long is this going to last? And in the fourfold repetition of that cry, "How long?" we see David's complaint in 3 categories. Firstly, David fears that he's been abandoned by God. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from from me. David's suffering is so great that he concludes it must be because God has abandoned him. He looks around him and all he can see is sorrow and suffering, and God must be nowhere to be seen. We know, of course, that God knows everything and that God is present everywhere. It's not possible for him to forget us, and it's not possible for him not to be present with us. But it doesn't feel that way for David. His sorrow is so great that he feels cut off from God. There's a gap between what he knows to be true of God in his head and what he's experiencing of God in the reality of his heart. His second complaint is internal. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? David in his sorrow is turning inwards for answers. And what he sees there makes him only more sorrowful. It's a vicious circle. His sorrow makes him turn inwards, which makes him more sorrowful, which makes him turn inwards, which makes him more sorrowful, which repeats and repeats. The result, to have sorrow in my heart all the day. Instead of moving forward, David is in a downward spiral of despair. And his third complaint is external. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? As if feelings of isolation from God and internal sorrow weren't enough, David has to face his enemies gloating over his suffering. Far from offering consolation and comfort in the midst of his suffering, those around him are determined to make matters worse and to rub salt into his wounds. David is honest with God in his lament. He doesn't try to hide or sweeten the fact that he's suffering. We don't know the exact circumstances in which David wrote this psalm. He doesn't go into any specific detail. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that David's life was filled with suffering. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that David's life was filled with suffering, from the fierce and deadly opposition from Saul and his supporters, to his own son Absalom rising up against him, to the crimes and murders amongst his own children. David's life was one long episode of suffering after another. But we aren't told at which point in his life David was writing this psalm. We don't know during which particular episode of suffering David was writing. We just know that he was suffering. And that, in many ways, makes it easier for us to relate to David in our suffering. Were David to be specific and say, for example, that he was suffering because God had raised him up as the worthy successor to King Saul, which Saul didn't like, so made his men go out to kill David, so David had to flee and hide in a cave? How many of us could really relate to that scenario? We can all, however, relate more easily to the idea that suffering can be great, that it can cause us to feel isolated from God, can cause us to turn inwards in despair, and that this can be made worse by those around us. So that's the pain which David is experiencing. And the important thing to see is what he does in his pain. Rather than turning inwards, which has only made matters worse, he forces himself to turn upwards. These first two verses are not just David crying out, "How long?" They're David crying out, "How long, O Lord?" And Scripture is full of people who have cried out to God in their distress. Jesus himself cried out to God in his own suffering. In our first reading this morning, we saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out in his pain. Even Jesus knew what it was to suffer and feel abandoned, and Jesus knew what it was to cry out to God in honest lament. That leads us on to the second section of our psalm, which is David's prayer in verses 3 and 4. And David's request is simple. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. He started the psalm feeling forgotten and abandoned by God. And he's now inviting God to come in and turn the situation around. He has been honest with God about what he's feeling and experiencing, and now he asks God to do something about it. David knows God, and he knows what God is like. He knows that if God will but look at David in his suffering, then God will be moved to compassion and to intervene on David's behalf. God is the God who saves, and David trusts that. God is the God who saves, and David trusts that. But we see that David's suffering is still very much present here. His enemies are still a threat. It still looks like they're going to be victorious over him. So David appeals to a sense of God's justice and honor. David is God's chosen and beloved servant. Can it be right that God should stand aside while David's wicked enemies triumph over him? Fortunately for David and for us, God's sense of honor and jealousy for his own glory are intimately connected with our salvation. Fortunately for David and for us, God's sense of honor and jealousy for his own glory are intimately connected with our salvation. God desires that his name should be glorified and that his justice and mercy should be known in all the earth. He desires to accomplish that goal by saving his people. Death is waiting just round the corner for David. And David, in his current state of sorrow and feelings of abandonment, does not look forward to death with hope. He's terrified of it. But he knows that the only way of turning round this desperate situation is to ask God to intervene. The only thing that can stop David from sleeping the sleep of death is for God to light up his eyes. The only thing that can stop his foes from prevailing over him is for God to consider and answer David. Only God can bring hope into this hopeless situation. Without God, there is darkness, despair, and a complete lack of hope. With God, hope shines brightly in the darkness. David started this psalm in a place of utter fear and despair. He felt that God had abandoned him, which exposed him to inner turmoil and external threat. He's now forced himself to look outwards and upwards to God, who's the only one who can bring hope into this situation. And there we have the two parts that go together to make a lament, crying out to God and asking him to rescue. Again, looking at our first reading, Jesus in Gethsemane cried out to his Father and he asked him to intervene. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In times of suffering, Scripture shows us a way to cry out to God in honest acknowledgement of our suffering and to ask him to intervene on our behalf. God is the God who rescues and the God who brings hope in our darkness. God is the God who rescues and the God who brings hope in our darkness. So David has started off in the pits of despair and pain, and he's cast his eyes upwards in prayer. We turn now to the third and final section of the psalm, which is David's praise in verses 5 and 6. having honestly acknowledged his pain and suffering, which hasn't gone away, even though he's cried out to God and asked God to intervene, we get a decisive turn at the end of this beginning of this third section. Can you see it there at the start of verse 5? But David is experiencing terrible despair and suffering, but life is falling apart around him, but his enemies still look like they're going to triumph over him, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. But what a contrast there is between David's attitude here and where he was in verses 1 and 2. He has swapped his downward spiral of despair for an upward spiral of praise and rejoicing. No longer is he accusing God of forgetting and abandoning him. Instead, he's singing of the ways God has dealt bountifully with him. No longer is he certain that death awaits him any moment. Instead, his heart is rejoicing in God's salvation. But notice just how remarkable is this change in David's mood. For one thing is particularly striking. His external circumstances don't seem to have actually changed. His enemies, whoever they are, don't seem to have gone away. The threat is still there. God's salvation has not yet come. What has changed, however, is David's perspective on his situation. He stopped fixating on his external circumstances. He stopped turning inwards. His view of the situation has changed. It's given him a perspective which both looks backwards and looks forwards. The time perspective gets a little hard to follow in verses 5 and 6. For up until now, David has been dealing in the present tense. He's been focused on what is happening now and the fact that he needs God's salvation now, or bad things are going to happen to him now. The psalm so far has been written with present urgency. That disappears in these verses. Instead, we're talking in the past and in the future tenses. But the boundary line between the past and future tenses isn't perhaps as clear as we might want it to be. We've already noted that God's salvation and intervention has not yet come. But David starts speaking in the past tense. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. He has dealt bountifully with me. And there are two things going on with David's perspective here. The first is that he's looking backwards in his life and seeing all of the times that the Lord had lavished his love on him, his steadfast, loyal, faithful, covenant love. God is the God who loves to lavish his steadfast covenant love upon his people and to deal bountifully with them. God is the God who loves to lavish his steadfast covenant love upon his people and to deal bountifully with them. And this was especially true of David. God loves to love his people. God loves to love his people. So that's what David can see as he looks backwards in his life. But his perspective is also changed by looking forwards. And what he sees when he looks forwards is salvation. The salvation he's asked God for in verses 3 and 4 has not yet come, but he knows that it will. There's not a hint of doubt in David's mind that God is going to intervene and rescue him. So certain is he that this is going to happen, that he uses a device found throughout Scripture called the prophetic past tense. The prophetic past tense is when a writer is talking about something that's going to happen in the future that is so certain to happen that the writer talks about it in the past tense as though it has already happened. David is so certain that God is going to intervene and save him, that David is able to write as though God has already intervened and saved him. So by looking upwards to God, crying out to him and asking him to intervene, David is able to radically alter his view of the situation. He's able to look backwards and see all the ways God has dealt bountifully with him in the past. He's able to look forwards and be absolutely certain of all the ways God will deal bountifully with him in the future. The result: "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So David has traveled from despair to hope, from sorrow to rejoicing, from death to salvation, from estrangement from God to the covenant love of God. That is how David has responded to his suffering. What does it mean, however, for us in our suffering? For there will be some of us here this morning who have suffered terribly in the past. There will be some of us here this morning who are suffering terribly in the present. There will be some of us here who will suffer terribly in the future. There will be some of us who have had those close to us suffer terribly. We live in a broken, fallen world, and suffering is a universal reality. How are we as Christians to respond to suffering? Well, that question is too big really to really do justice to hear. And it's far too personal a question for me to be prescriptive about and say, this is how exactly to respond to suffering. The last thing I want is for any of us to go away and think, that's how David responded to his suffering, so that's identically how I must respond to my suffering, and then to feel guilty when it doesn't work like that. Psalm 13 is David's response to David's suffering. There are even instances in Scripture where people don't respond to their suffering this way. The writer of Psalm 88, for example, does not end in a place of hope and joy. There is no but in Psalm 88. That psalm ends with the line, "And darkness is my closest friend." But I do think that Psalm 13, and others like it, has been given to us to indicate a possible shape to how we might respond to our suffering, even if that shape is very rough and not quite so linear and straightforward. The first principle I think we see is the absolute importance of crying out to God in our suffering and asking him to intervene in our behalf. David started the psalm in a downward spiral of despair, certain that he had been forgotten and abandoned by God. It was only after he forced himself to look upwards that he was able to find hope in the midst of his darkness. That is the most important aspect of our response to suffering, but it can unfortunately be the most difficult part. In my own illness, I could readily identify with that image of David turning inwards, cutting himself off from those around him, feeling isolated from God, and entering a downward spiral of despair. And in that position, communion with God can become so difficult. How am I supposed to pray when my life is falling apart around me and it feels like God has abandoned me in the midst of it. But David shows us that God is able to turn around the most desperate of situations and to bring light into the darkest of places. And he is the only one who is able to do it. We can take encouragement from the way David started off this psalm with the simple yet honest cry, "How long?" After that, he was able to focus and ask for intervention, but it started off with an anguished cry. And this is why it's so important that God saves us, not as isolated units, but into the community and family of the church. So when we see one of our brothers or sisters retreating into a downward spiral of despair, we can be talking to them, pointing them to God, lifting up their eyes, and crying out with and for them. The second principle we see is the importance of song in response to sorrow. There is something deep within the way God has made us that responds to music and song in a way it doesn't quite respond to anything else. Psalm 13, as with all the Psalms, is first and foremost a song. It was designed to be sung. Even those anguished cries of "How long?" would have been sung. The psalm ends with David declaring that he will sing to the Lord. We are fundamentally musical creatures. And that's why music can be such a gift to us in times of sorrow and suffering. When we feel like we've got nothing left, singing can remind us of who God has created us to be. What are we to sing, though? Well, the book of Psalms, as I've said, is God's wonderful gift to us. I think we'd be hard-pressed to find a situation in our lives for which we couldn't sing a relevant psalm. On top of that, there have been some absolutely wonderful and beautiful hymns written throughout history about suffering and sorrow. I've lost count of the number of times when a psalm or a hymn has given me words to say when I haven't had any words of my own. One hymn which has especially helped me is "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So in Psalm 13, we see David start off in a place of darkness, despair, and sorrow. We see him crying out to God simply and honestly, asking God to intervene on his behalf. We see how this changes his perspective, enabling him to look backwards in gratitude and to look forwards in hope. And we see how this might just offer us a way to respond to the suffering in our lives. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word and for the way it speaks into the reality of our lives. We pray this morning that you would send us out from this place encouraged and reminded of your love for us, and that what we've heard from your word in Psalm 13 this morning would stay with us and would sustain us through the trials of life. Amen. Adrian's going to come and continue to lead us in prayer.